Today we're going to be reading Psalm 139 together. We've been looking at the Psalms for the last several weeks, and I've said this every week, and I'll say it again in case you haven't been here or in case you've missed it. But the Psalms are really an ancient collection of poems, of hymns, of prayers, that are really a handbook of prayer for us as a church. And what I love and appreciate is they're brutally honest. In the Psalms, you find prayers of praise to God for all that He's done, for His goodness. But in the Psalms, you also find prayers of lament, of sorrow, of heavy hearts, of regret. People coming to God and really laying down their burdens before joy and praise songs. And you also find Psalms that are exalting God as king, or their songs written by King David or his son Solomon, or by worship leaders in the temple of God. And what you see in every psalm and throughout the psalms as a whole is a movement from darkness to light. You see a movement from death to life, from sorrow to life, from uncertainty to certainty, from discontent to satisfaction. You find this journey, and I think the only we, as a church today, can experience the fullness of the blessings that the psalm has to offer is if our prayers are also honest to God in the way that these psalms are honest, that we come literally naked before God, that we come transparently to hear our prayers, to hear us where we're crying out from, and to lead us closer into His presence where we can experience more and more of Him. And so I'd like for us to read together Psalm 139. This is a psalm of David. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me, and if not, let's read together here up on the screen. Psalm 139, beginning in verse 1. O Lord, You have searched me and You know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, You know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from Your spirit? Where can I flee from Your presence? If I go up to the heavens, You are there. If I make my bed in the depths, You are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there Your hand will guide me, Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to You. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to You. For You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise You because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from You when I was made in the secret place, was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in Your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are Your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with You. If only You would slay the wicked, O God, away from me, You bloodthirsty men. They would speak of You with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse Your name. Do I not hate those who hate You, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against You? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is the word of God. Can we bow in a word of prayer? Lord God, as we have gathered together here in Your presence, Lord, as we've just read in the psalm, there is no place where we can go where You are not here. And Lord, we know that You are here. We know that You are here now. And Lord, as we come and gather in Your presence, Lord, would You surround us with Yourself. Lord, as we come in with or heaviness of heart, Lord, would Your presence overwhelm those things, Lord, so that we would know that You are there to comfort us, to guide us, to lead us, to rescue us, to lift us up, to hold us up. And so, Lord, in this time of worship, as we have gathered in Your presence, Lord, would You speak? Would You speak to each and every one of us? We need Your word. We need your truth. We need your presence. We need your voice in our lives. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You know, this is a beautiful psalm, if not one of the most beautiful psalms, in my opinion. Every time I read this, it's such an honest prayer that David lifts to God, that God would search him, that God would know him. And I love this psalm because it speaks of how God knew us from the moment of conception, when we were in our mother's womb, and that all the days of our lives have been ordained, that God knows who we are, that God knows where we've been, God also knows where we're going. And what you can't escape about this psalm is the fact that God knows everything. That God knows everything about creation, that God knows everything about you. This, in fact, is a psalm that speaks to us about who God is. It talks about omniscience, how God knows all things. It also talks about God's omnipresence, how God is everywhere. If David goes to the highest high or to the lowest low, as far as the east is from the west, David knows that God is there. God is present everywhere. And then God speaks of David's power, how God is almighty, how God is aware of all things, how God is in control of all things. And we speak of that as being God's omnipotence. And then God also talks about the holiness. David talks about the holiness of God. And he contrasts God, the holy God, and those who cry out against him, the wicked ones. And so David, who is a songwriter, who is a king, who is a poet, he's a theologian in many ways, who knows God, who is after God's own heart. But in this psalm, he's sharing with God and ultimately with us, who will read this song and sing it together and pray it together, he's sharing the reality of his experience of who God is and how he has fluctuated from left to right, back and forth, from a place of comfort to a place of discomfort, from a place of intimacy to a place of detachment. And you find all of that here in this psalm. And you can't escape the presence of God in this psalm. And so, you know, depending on your perspective, this psalm will either be a comfort for you or it'll be incredibly frustrating. It'll be comforting for you if you're struggling right now and you need to know that God is real. This psalm will comfort you if you're feeling lonely, if you're feeling alienated, if you're feeling lost, if you need direction, if you need guidance, if you need some a vision for where your life is going. This psalm will comfort you because it'll speak of the ways in which God is present, in the ways in which God is available, in the way in which God is here for you now. So if that is your outlook, if that is where you are, this psalm will be a comfort for you. But maybe you're upset with God, or maybe you're trying to run away from God. Maybe you're trying to do your own thing. You're trying to map out your own course, and you've been trying to go left, but God keeps forcing you to the right, and so you're trying to run away from God and distance yourself from him. Maybe you're feeling guilty, and you have a guilty conscience, and you want God to just leave you alone and allow you to have peace with where you are and with what you're doing. If that's you, you're going to be incredibly frustrated, because David speaks about God in such a way in that he will not leave you alone, that he knows your thoughts. He knows where you're going and where you've been. And so there is no escape. There is no refuge. There is no way to hide from God. And so David, in fact, is wrestling between those two poles in this psalm as he prays it out to God. And there are four very distinct stanzas here, excuse me, that show us this movement that David takes in the prayer. And he begins in verse 1. Excuse me. He says, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. All right, the key word here is that God knows. God knows David, that he knows everything that he's doing, that God is aware, that God's presence is with him. And so there's this omniscience that David is speaking of. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. There is nothing that I do, God, that you do not see, that you do not know, that you are unaware of. You know, oftentimes for me, at the end of my day, or usually around the dinner table, my family, when we sit down to eat, we do this thing where we go around and say, okay, let's talk about our day. And we do this every night. And you know, for my kids, they're still learning how to talk about their day and how to process that and to ask questions. Usually we ask them, how was your day? Oh, it was good. How was your day? Oh, it was bad. But we want to know more, and so we penetrate, we go deeper, and so we talk about those kind of things. And then, you know, my wife and I share about our day. And then later on, after our kids go to bed, my wife connect on a deeper level, and we say, so how was your day? You know, how was work? You know, how was that meeting that you had? How was that conversation, right? How was that interview that you were, you know, engaging or whatever? And so we talk on a more deeper level, and we have to do this regularly because the reality is in the morning after we wake up and get ready for our day, we go in different directions and we do different things and we're with different people. And then it isn't until the end of the day, after all is said and done and the dust settles, that we're able to connect and say, so what did you do today? Where were you? What happened? And we just want to know because we want to be connected, know how to support each other. We want to know how we can be emotionally present or spiritually present for one another as husband and wife. But you see, David knows that God already knows these things. David can pour these things out, but God already knows what he did that day. God already knows where David went, where he sat up, where he sat down, where he went, where he came back from. God is familiar with all of his ways. Think about that for a second. God is omniscient. He knows you. He knows where you are. He knows where you've been today. David goes on to say, before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. I love that expression. You know it completely. God knows it completely. He's not just assuming that you're going to say one of a couple of things or like based on your day, this is what I think you're going to say or this is what I think you're thinking. David says, before a word is even on my tongue ready to come out, God knows completely what I'm thinking. I think that's pretty amazing that God would know all of that. And to understand that, you have to understand God's relationship with time and space. How is God? How does God know something that hasn't happened yet? Or how does God know something I haven't said yet? Or something that I'm just beginning to think? How does God already know the future? Does that mean the future is predestined? Does that mean I don't actually have free will and I can't go by my own way, by my own accord, that everything's already been mapped out for me? You know, how does this oxymoron, how does this paradox work together? I thought I had free will and a free ability to have a relationship with God, and yet he already knows completely what I'm thinking and what I'm going to say. How does this work together? Well, the best that we can do is come up with an analogy or a metaphor, because we are limited. We're finite beings. We are one or two dimensional. God is four or five dimensional, infinitely dimensional. And so to understand how that works, let me just share a metaphor maybe that might help you to get this. Think of a parade, right? Think of a parade that you've seen recently. The 4th of July parade. I think of back in June, I took my kids out to the Bruins parade after they had won the Stanley Cup. And we decided to go to Downtown Crossing. And basically, it was just a mob. There were millions of people out there, and every alleyway in Downtown Crossing was filled with people. So we found the alleyway that was packed, and we tried to wrestle our way up front, and thankfully there was a stranger who lifted one of my kids up on his shoulders, and I took the other one. We were holding them on our shoulders, and we could hear the parade coming. We could hear the shouts. We could hear the screaming. We could hear the horns, right? We could even begin to see the confetti, but we were in the alleyway, and so we weren't able to see the Bruins yet. And then one by one, they came by on the duck boats. One by one, and there were maybe like 20 or 25 duck boats, and the Bruins were there. They were holding the cup, you know, they were throwing out candy, they were throwing out confetti, and we were able to see one boat at a time. We saw the players, we saw their families, we saw the management, we saw the grounds crew. I mean, everybody affiliated with the organization was on a duck boat, and they were going by, and we saw them one by one. It was like a snapshot, one by one by one. And that's the way we view life. We see life in the present. But the way that God relates with time and space is as if God was on top of the building and he was looking down. And from God's perspective, not only does he just see where our slice of the parade, but God can see what's up ahead, but God can also see what's behind. God sees it all together at once. And we make the mistake of thinking that God can foresee our future, he can foretell our future, but that's a mistake. Because that's to assume that God is in the present with us. And therefore, he is in the present, so all he can do is foresee or predict or preordain what we're going through. But remember, God is not in the present with us. God relates in the present, but also in the past and in the future. God is in contact with all of time and with all of space, all at once, completely. Wrap your mind around that for a second. He is not limited in what he sees. And therefore, there is no one who knows you better than God. See, you might know yourself because of where you are today and where you've been, but you don't know where you're going. You don't know where you'll be in the next couple of years. You don't know what'll happen there. You don't know what kind of opportunities, what kind of open doors or closed doors will exist. You don't know how your heart will change, how your perspective or the way that you think will be influenced by current realities or future relationships or people or things that you encounter. But God is not limited in that way. God has a relationship with the past, present, and the future, and therefore he knows you because he knows where you are right now, and he knows where you've been. He knows all the things that you've gone through, but he already knows where you're going, where you will be. God knows you completely. David says, you hem me in, behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. And with that, I think we should all say amen. When we think about how much God knows and his relationship with time and space and his understanding of who you and I are, isn't that overwhelming? Isn't that wonderful? And I think that comes off in a very positive spin in the English translation, that this knowledge is wonderful. Oh, it's so wonderful. It's so great. But I think here there's also evidence that David is struggling with God's omniscience. There's a sense that David is actually trying to escape from God. And you know that because at the end of the psalm, he's venting. He's complaining. He's wishing ill will on these people who are crying out not only against God, but against David and his kingdom. And so this is a beautiful psalm, but David is saying, God, how do you already know everything? How come I can't just think independently? How come I can't just go my own way? And so there's a sense that he's actually feeling very frustrated or suffocated here. God has hemmed me in. Does that sound like freedom to you? Such knowledge is too wonderful, or maybe a better way to put it, it's overwhelming. I can't take it, God. I can't take the fact that you know everything already, and I know nothing. And so David is frustrated here, but what he's doing, he's talking to God's omniscience. God knows. And then in the next stanza, he moves into God's omnipresence. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, literally, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, you are there. Now think about what David's thinking about. He's thinking about the heavens. He knows that God dwells in the heavens. And so he knows that God is there. That's where he belongs. But then he says, if I make my bed in the depths. And the Hebrew word that he uses there is the word sheol, which means the grave. So even if I go down into the grave and I rot and I'm there, God is there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, which is the east, God is there, which is over Palestine. But then on the west, on the far side of the sea, what is David looking at? He's looking at the Mediterranean. And so as far as the east is from the west, the highest high, the lowest low, literally in the earth, in the place of decay, God is there. Where can I go from you? Where can I flee from your presence? David goes on to say, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become a night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. There is no place I can go to escape your presence. And in Old Testament language, presence is interchangeable with countenance or face. And so David is literally saying, there is nowhere I can go where I do not see your face, where you are not watching me, where you are not with me. Again, David is, I want to say, frustrated. He's feeling a little suffocated because of God's omniscience, but now also because of his omnipresence. David can't hide. He can't go anywhere. Do you ever feel like you just want to check out and you want to go hide in a cave, or you want to be left alone because you're frustrated, or you're stressed out, or you're having a hard week or a hard month? I know I feel this oftentimes. You go to that place, that safe place, that quiet place. And David wants to go to that place literally where God won't even bother him or God won't even be there. But he's wrestling with the fact that God is everywhere. Think about Jonah. Jonah was a prophet in the Old Testament. God had called Jonah to go and preach to Nineveh. Nineveh was a place where the last place that Jonah would want to go, because the Ninevites were literally the enemies. They were the pagans. They were the other religious group that was at war with the Israelites. And so the last place Jonah wanted to go was to Nineveh. He was actually a racist. He was bigoted toward the Ninevites. And so what does Jonah do? Jonah goes literally in the opposite direction. He goes to the end as far as the earth will take him, and then he gets on a boat as if that's not far away enough. And so he gets on a boat and he's sailing away and he's running away from God. And I love the story of Jonah, because Jonah is not about Jonah, it's about God. It's about a God who in his furious love will pursue you and chase you and bring you back to himself, bring you back to where you belong. Well, in the story, Jonah's on this boat and he's at peace because he's running away from God and he knows exactly where he's supposed to be but where he doesn't want to be. And the boat that he's in is about to turn over. It's in a storm and everybody's panicking on this boat. And Jonah says, well, the reason why you guys are in this storm is because of me, because I'm running from God and God is running after me. And so they decide to throw him over. And immediately after they throw him over, the boat is at peace. The storm is gone. But where is Jonah? Jonah is swallowed up by a well. And he's in this belly for 3 days and three nights, right? And there are all kinds of stories, actual stories of people who have been swallowed by a whale and have survived that experience. And they talk about their experience. And there are articles. You can Google them. You can look them up. And whether it was a literal whale or whether it was just some figment of his imagination or it was just some safe place or some air bubble, it was a whale. But the whale, what did what? It represented God. God's safety, God's refuge. He could not run away from God. God ran after him and God rescued him from the depths, because what Jonah was trying to do was he was trying to take his own life. He knew the only way he could get away from God is if he took his own life, but God would not let him. God would not let him go. And so think of Jonah. Think of yourself at times when you've tried to run away from God. You can run as hard as you want. You can run as fast as you want, but God is there. And oftentimes when we think about running away from God, we do it in our disobedience. You know, earlier in my life, when I was younger, and I was learning what it meant to walk with God and to experience Him, in seasons, in times of rebellion, I would disobey God knowingly, adamantly, to say, I don't want you, God, in my life. I don't want to be around you. I don't want you to be around me. I know that if I do this, you'll be offended and you'll leave me alone. Little did I know that there wasn't anything I could do that would offend God so much that he would turn his back to me. And I'll talk about that a little bit more in just a second. But David is venting and he's saying, where can I go? I want to get away from God. But God is with me and he'll guide me. Now, again, that's frustrating if you're trying to run away. But what if you're in need of his presence and his guidance? Isn't it comforting to know that even there, God's hand will guide you and hold you? Isn't that comforting? Hey, maybe you're at a crossroads and you're just unsure, uncertain about life. You don't know if God really loves you or he's taking care of you or if he's aware of your situation, your circumstances. And in the same psalm, in the same breath, David is also admitting that God guides me and he holds me. I mean, what better comfort is there than that? That when we're uncertain and life seems to be a whirlwind, that God is still guiding us through that whirlwind. That God is still leading us through this nightmare, through this storm. And even when we feel like we're slipping and we're falling, God's hand is there to uphold us and to secure us. And then look at what he says. Surely the darkness will hide me. Now, darkness can be interchanged for different things. Again, darkness here is a metaphor. This is a poem. This is a song, a prayer. Darkness can be what? Darkness can be loneliness. It can be pain. It can be misery. Surely the misery will hide me. Surely the pain will hide me. The loneliness will hide me. The doubt will hide me. The difficulties of life will hide me. And the light will become night around me. But even in that suffering, even in that pain, even in that doubt, even in that place of wrestling, it will not be too dark for God. Because the night will shine like day, for darkness is light to you. So even if you're running away, or even if you're in a place where you were just an innocent bystander and life just dealt you a bunch of lemons and you lost your job, you lost your health, you lost your money, you lost your friends, you lost your family, you lost everything like Job, you know that God is still with you, that even in that darkness, God is light And therefore, Job was the one that said, even if he takes my life, even if he slays me, I will trust in him because I know that God is not only all-knowing, but he's all-present. He's ever-present. I cannot escape his presence. And then in the third stanza, David says, for you created my inmost being. I love this part of the psalm. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. It's kind of like a prideful statement. I'm wonderfully made. I'm wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Let's go back and look at this again. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together. David is saying, you knew me from the moment of conception. But again, remember that God's relationship with time is not just in the present or not just when you're being conceived, but even before time began. And so oftentimes I love to think of God knowing you even before the foundations of the earth were called into creation. Think about that. You didn't just come along at one point in this time-space continuum, but even before it began, even before it began to tick, God was mindful of you. He knew you. Maybe you were born in the 21st century. Maybe you were born for such a time as this, but God already knew you. God knows you full well. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well. Now, just a quick practical point, and I just want to put this out because I don't mean to get a little political here, but I do want to say this. This part of the psalm is really where we can turn as believers to stand against the injustice of abortion and suicide, right? Because if we take the power of God into our own hands and end life even before it begins, and here we know that God knows even before we are born, that he is mindful of us. And he goes on to say in the next verse, all the days of my life were ordained for me. And so if I were to take my own life, I would be sinning against God because I would be acting like God. I would be ending my life even though God has something ordained for me. Now I know that's a complicated paradox to wrap my mind around. Maybe that was in your cards. Maybe that was what he predestined or ordained for you, but that is not consistent with who God is. Neither is abortion. For us to say, well, maybe God willed it for this child to not be born, so I will take I will make the decision to end it. No, we are not being consistent with God. God has a plan and a future, and we are actually rebelling against it when we support these things. And so again, I'm not trying to be political here. I'm just saying, hey, as believers, this is where our position should stand. Because think about this. God has seen my unformed body. Have you guys been on Facebook this week? I've seen this picture. I should have taken a picture of it and put it up on the screen. I've seen a lot of people sharing this picture and this article about a doctor doing a surgery in a mother's womb. And have you seen this picture? Nod if you know what I'm talking about. And there's a little baby's hand. I don't know how many weeks, maybe like less than 20 weeks old. There's a little tiny hand reaching out and grabbing the surgeon's finger. And the surgeon goes to say, I was wrecked at that moment. I could do nothing. Because I saw this little tiny hand reaching out and grabbing me. I have a few friends who are parents who have shared with me that their children were also premature. They were born premature. There's a kid on my soccer team. He's the smallest kid on our team. He's healthy. He's fine. But he was a preemie. He was born prior to 20 weeks. And his father keeps telling me, yeah, when he was born, he literally fit in the palm of his hand. But to think about how God has seen our unformed body, how he knows us even before we're born, even before we're fully formed, and all the days of our lives are ordained for us. How precious to me are your thoughts. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. And then in the last part of this stanza, David says, when I awake, I am still with you, God. When I awake, I am still with you. In Matthew 5, there was a young girl. I'm sorry, in Mark chapter 5, there's a story of a young girl who dies. And everybody, her family and friends come and they're weeping and they're wailing beside her. And it just so happens that at the time of her passing, Jesus is passing through their village. And so they invite Jesus into the house. And they're weeping and they're moaning and they're crying. I mean, this girl has been dead for a couple of days now. And when Jesus comes into the room, what does Jesus say? Jesus says, "Be quiet." And then he speaks to this girl. What does he do? He reaches out and touches her. He holds her by the hand. And then he says, "Talitha kum." What does that mean? It means, "Little girl, wake up. Little girl, wake up." And what does she do? She wakes up. She comes back from the dead. How do you explain that medically? I do not know. But the point is this. God is all-powerful. He's omnipotent. Not only is he omniscient, not only is he omnipresent, but he's omnipotent. And so even if we die, when we awake in the afterlife, God is there. Now, where are we? That's a whole other question. But where is God? He is there. And so when I awake, I am still with you. I think of that girl. I think of Jesus' amazing power and his ability to raise from death to life. And then this is what makes all the psalm make sense. It's these next few verses. Now, you could stop here and say, this is a beautiful prayer. It's a beautiful song. It makes total sense. But then if you're not ready for this next part of the psalm, it'll catch you off guard. And you're like, I don't know what to do with this. But look at what he says. "If only you would slay the wicked, O God." Okay? He's talking about God's presence. He's talking about God's knowledge. He's talking about God's power. And now he's talking about, the best way to put it is, God's holiness, because God is a good God, but there are wicked people. He says, "Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you?" It's almost kind of like this was kind of added in, but in the wrong place at the wrong time. Somebody made a mistake as they were copying the Psalms onto the parchment. And this belonged to a different Psalm, and it accidentally got caught up in 139. But no, this is actually what gives clue to the entire Psalm. It's this turn of events. It's this transparency of David's heart. But the presence and the power and the knowledge of God with the transparency of David's heart that helps us to understand what's going on here. Because in the last two verses, David says, "I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." How could David have the audacity to say, "God, I hate these people. They defile you. They curse you. I hate them." And then he goes to say, "Search my heart. See if there is anything wrong with me. See if there's any anxious thoughts. If there is any offensive way in me. And then lead me in the way everlasting." Is David being schizophrenic here? Is he literally one second saying, "I hate these people. I wish they would die." And then he goes, "Okay, now God, look at my heart and see if there's anything wrong with me." Now we know today, according to the teachings of Jesus in the New Testament, that it is wrong for anyone to pray this prayer, "I hate those who hate you." Because what does Jesus say? When Jesus comes along, what does Jesus say? Jesus says, do what? Jesus says, love your enemies. He says, turn the other cheek. He says, pray for them. There's a huge inconsistency here, is there? Isn't there? Or is there? Let me ask you this. What happened between the moment David wrote this psalm and he says, "I hate those who hate you," between then and the New Testament, what happened? Well, we know what happened. Don't you know? Jesus came. Jesus came. And who was Jesus? Jesus was the Son of David, literally. Jesus was the Son of David. Jesus was the greater David. Jesus was the greatest king. Jesus was the Messiah. And Jesus came to do what? To be abandoned by God. See, David wanted to run away from God, but he could not get that. And so at the end of the psalm, he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me." Because he knows deep in his heart, no matter how offensive he is to God, that he cannot run away from God and that God will not let him go. Now, what is David pointing to? Well, David might not know, but we know that what David is pointing to is the faithfulness and the holiness and the lovingness of God, which is expressed and manifested fully, completely through the Son of God, Jesus. And so compare David with Jesus. Think about it for a second. David was the king that the people wanted, that God had ordained, but he wasn't perfect. Jesus was the king that nobody wanted, who was perfect. David wanted to run away from God. He wanted to distance himself from God. But when Jesus was on the cross, what psalm did Jesus pray? When Jesus was on the cross, he prayed Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is a prayer about feeling far, feeling distant from God. And the part of the prayer, the part of the psalm that David prays from Psalm 22 is, my God, why have you forsaken me? David is saying, God, where can I go to get away from you? I can't get away from you. You're like, you hem me in from behind and from in front of me and behind me. I cannot escape from you. I want to be away. I want my space. I want my freedom, but there's nowhere I can go to be away from you. And Jesus prays, where are you, God? Why have you forsaken me? Jesus was forsaken so that we would never have to experience a place, a time, a space, a season in our lives where God would be absent. This is a psalm about God's presence, about how he's ever present. And it's an honest psalm because in it David says, I hate those who hate you. But the bridge between this psalm and the completion of all of the scriptures, of all of the word, of all the revelation of God through Jesus Christ is that he came to be hated by man. Jesus came to become the enemy of man or the enemy of God so that we could turn our enemies into our friends, so that that God could turn us, our enemies, into his children. You see, Jesus is the bridge. David's honesty, the revelation of his son and God's son, Jesus Christ, is what brings this psalm together. So when David prays, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. This is the part of the prayer that we should all pray together as well. Because our confidence lies not in our righteousness, not in our ability to do all the right things and say all the right things and pray all the right prayers, but our confidence lies in the Son of God, in the Son of David, Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the way to everlasting. That is where the confidence of this prayer flows from. That is where the honesty of this prayer comes from. And that is where the honesty of our prayers, the confidence of our prayers must also come from. That is why when we pray in Jesus' name. Because our prayers are limited, they're finite, they're flawed, they're tainted with sin. Even on our best day, we are prideful, we have sin in us. So our confidence cannot rest upon ourselves. But it is Christ. And he is the one who was forsaken. He is the one who was looking for God and could not find him on the cross. He is the one who was, in fact, separated when he went to Sheol for 3 days so that we would have the opportunity and the invitation to never experience that kind of separation ever. That is what Psalm 139 is about God's presence, about God's knowledge of who you are, about God's power to be able to change your life, to be able to raise a dead person back to life, but of God's holiness. He doesn't just turn a blind eye to your sin. He doesn't just turn a blind eye to your rebellion, but he takes it out on someone else. And that is the only way we can pray this prayer with absolute certainty and confidence. And so I ask that you would pray that prayer with me today. Heavenly Father, your grace is abounding. You are slow to anger and rich in love. You are our Father and we are your children. And Lord, we know that every saint has a past and that every sinner has a future. And Lord, we know that we have an everlasting future in you, in you alone. But Lord, we also have a past and we are also in the present. And so, Lord, would you lead us in the way of your Son, in the way everlasting. Lord, as we understand that you are everywhere, that you know all things, that you are all powerful, that you are a holy God, Father, may that determine the way that we relate with you and the way that we relate with this world. To love you, to honor you, to serve the world, to love our neighbors. Lord, because we know that your Son came to fulfill the perfect way of life, the perfect way of everlasting. And so, Lord, we thank you that we can come to the table this morning and remember your Son, remember his body and his blood broken and poured out for us. Lord, that we are cleansed by the power of your blood, by your forgiveness, and that we can live with you and for you today and forever because you uphold us and you guide us and you love us with your strong right hand. And so, Lord, we give you thanks. We give you our hearts and we give you our praise. In Jesus' name, amen.